So let's go to the Lord again. Dear Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for our time together, and we thank you for our time that we get to gather around your word. And so we just give you this time. Do what you do, Lord. Just as we sang earlier, we pray that Holy Spirit, you would be and continue to be welcome here. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we started a series called United by the Gospel, and we're talking about just the diversity of the body of Christ. Just generally, that we are diverse because we're all individuals. But we also have talked about just how blessed we are as Westside to be a diverse body of Christ, a local expression of the body of Christ that is diverse, and it's a gift. So last week we looked at Acts 6, and we saw how the Jerusalem church was also very diverse. Early on, it was a gathering of Jews from all over the world. And some of those Jews had a culture that was more Hebrew and more connected to the culture of Jerusalem and Israel. But some of those Jews were from different parts of the world. And they spoke Greek as a first language, and their culture was a bit different. And so the church early on had to work through, how do we keep the unity? And God worked miraculously. In Acts 6, it could have been a church split. We talked about that. And in the end, both the leadership and the body itself worked towards finding a Holy Spirit-led solution that actually brought more unity, and the church continued to grow. This week, we're going to look at how God had to bring the church to the next level. So it was a diverse group of Jews, but that next level was the church really embracing an identity in which they saw that part of what God was calling them to do was to be a group that represented all the nations of the world, that God was sending the church out to be his hands and feet of the message of the gospel, and in turn that gospel would be for all peoples. How would God accomplish having the church move from just being mostly a Jewish church, even though it was diverse, it was mostly still Jewish, to being a church that represented his heart for the world? He would do it through a local church in the city of Antioch, which Antioch is present-day Turkey. And picking up where we left off last week, right after this church in Jerusalem goes through this trial in which they could have had a split, and instead they get more unified and the church continues to grow, right after that, Stephen, who is one of the guys that was picked to be a help, a deacon, a servant to the widows in the congregation, he's martyred. He's stoned to death. And right after that, the church experiences persecution. Up to that time, they'd had a lot of favor in the community, but at this point, they're experiencing persecution. And the church, as a result, begins to scatter. It begins to scatter to different parts of the world. And some of those people who were scattering ended up in Antioch, which I told you is in present-day Turkey. And so we're going to look at a couple passages in Acts this morning and one passage in the book of Galatians. So you can put your seatbelts on. We're going to go through these passages and just get a little bit of a flyover of this local church that was in Antioch. So Acts 11 is where we're going to start this morning. Acts 11, verse 19. Some believers had been scattered by the suffering that unbelievers had caused them. They were scattered after Stephen was killed. Those believers traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But they spread the word only among Jews. Some believers from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch. There they began to speak to the Greeks also. They told them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's power was with them, and large numbers of people believed and turned to the Lord. So most of the places that these Jews were scattering, they went to people that were more like them. Many of the more populated cities had a population of Jews in those cities. So it was natural that they would go to those people first. But some crazy people in Antioch began to go outside that group and began to reach out to the non-Jewish community. And there were non-Jews that were believers at this point, but not large numbers like they were seeing in Antioch. And so this was a bit of a surprise. In fact, it took the church in Jerusalem, which was the main church, the epicenter of this movement that was going on, it took that church by surprise, which when we're on this side of all of this, it's a little bit surprising to us because we know that God wanted to reach the whole world. And theologically, I think that church knew that, but their heart had to get to that place where they saw that God's heart really is for the non-Jewish world also. And so, like I said, some crazy people in Antioch began to reach out to the non-Jews, and they saw that significant numbers were coming to the Lord. And so in Acts 11, 22, it says, "The church in Jerusalem heard about this, so they sent Barnabas to Antioch." The church didn't yet completely understand what God was doing, like I said, about reaching the whole world. And so they send Barnabas kind of as a skeptic. Let's check this out. What is going on? And Barnabas gets there, and he is totally on board with it. He sees that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so he goes and gets Paul. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, and he was brought to Christ miraculously, dramatically, and he was an apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. He recognized early on, and God made it clear early on, that he was to go to the non-Jewish world. That was part of his calling. And so Barnabas goes and gets Paul, and then both Paul and Barnabas spend a whole year just building up the church there in Antioch. So in chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "At Antioch, the believers were called Christians for the first time." I think this is significant. Remember that the epicenter of the church is in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem church is struggling maybe to completely see what God is doing. Their identity as Jews runs a bit deeper than maybe they even understood. And Antioch represents the first church that is breaking past this completely Jewish kind of movement into this broader movement to the world. And outsiders are the ones that call them Christians. They don't affiliate them with a country, a nation. Instead, they affiliate them as being connected to Jesus Christ. Christian literally means little Christs. And outsiders were identifying these people first and foremost as people affiliated with Jesus and not a nation. So if we fast forward just a little bit to Acts 13, we pick up again in the first verse with the continuation of the story of the church at Antioch. In the church at Antioch, this is chapter 13, verse 1. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Among them were Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius from Cyrene. Simeon was also called Niger. Another was Manan. He had been brought up with Herod, the ruler of Galilee. Saul was among them too. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke, 'Set apart Barnabas and Saul for me. I have appointed them to do special work.' The prophets and the teachers fasted and prayed, and they placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul, and then they sent them off." What is happening in Antioch is a God thing. We talked about that last week, that what was happening in the Jerusalem church was an amazing God thing, this unity that God was bringing around the gospel. It's even more amazing. We said it was weird last week. This is weird. If people went into the Jerusalem church, they'd be like, "What's going on here? This is weird." In Antioch, it's even more weird to see all these nations coming together under the gospel, under the head of Jesus Christ. But not only was this a diverse church, what's amazing is the leadership of this church is diverse. If you look at the leadership here, by this time, Barnabas and Paul Barnabas had been a leader in the Jerusalem church. Paul was becoming established as a leader in the church. But this isn't Paul and Barnabas' church. They're just a list. They're just in the list of leaders at the church at Antioch. And they had raised up leaders who in many ways were equals. And if you look at this list, you see some diversity. You see Simeon, it says, called Niger. Now, it's not certain if that was because that means dark. Or it could mean the location. It could mean that he was from that part of Africa, or it could refer to his skin color, or it could refer to both. He was called Niger for some reason. But it seems apparent that he was probably from Africa. And some have said that this is Simon the Cyrene, who Cyrene is Libya, present-day Libya, so northern Africa. I don't know if that's true or not, but Simon of Cyrene was the one that held or carried Christ's cross. We also have Lucius from Cyrene here. And as I've already said, Cyrene is present-day Libya. And we've just got a group here. We've got Manan, who was raised with the same guy that put John the Baptist to death. So it's a diverse group of guys here. So the leadership reflects that diverse congregation, which, that's amazing. That's a God thing in and of itself, too. And this is a church that also had a heart for the world, which makes sense, right? If your church is the world, basically, that you would have a heart for the world. And so they're sending Paul and Barnabas off. And they're not saying, hey, we need to hold on to Paul and Barnabas. Our church is going to fall apart without these pillars. They're ready to send them out. And they're ready to stand on their own. So with all that's going on in Antioch, it would seem like Antioch would be a prime target for Satan to come and sow division into this church. Just like we saw in the Jerusalem church, where there was division, there was an opportunity for a church split. This church had the opportunity, if Satan could get in there and split it, to really ruin what God was doing. An amazing thing, amazing work of God. So we pick back up with the story of Antioch in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is written by Paul to a church in Galatia, but he talks about his ministry to the church at Antioch in this passage. He starts off in chapter 2 of Galatians by saying that he was called to the Gentiles. And he says that the church fathers recognized in Jerusalem, the church fathers recognized this guy, Paul, has a real call, a legitimate call to the Gentile world. And so they blessed that calling. And he wants the people to know that, hey, this was something that he also had the church fathers behind. As we've already seen, the church at Antioch represented that diversity, that international diversity that Paul was called to be a part of. And so in verse 11, we have our opportunity for division for this church. And Peter comes to visit the church in Antioch where Paul is at. When Peter came to Antioch, this is verse 11, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I told him to his face that I was against what he was doing. He was clearly wrong. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but certain men came from a group sent by James. When they arrived, Peter began to draw back. He separated himself from the Gentiles. That's because he was afraid of the circumcision group sent by James. Peter's actions were not honest, and other Jews in Antioch joined him. Even Barnabas was led astray. I saw what they were doing. It was not in line with the truth of the good news. So I spoke to Peter in front of them all. You are a Jew, I said, but you live like one who is not. So why do you force Gentiles to follow Jewish ways? At first reading, it sounds a bit harsh. Like maybe just pull Peter aside and just kind of softly talk to him and he probably will turn around, right? But Peter was doing something that was public. And the whole church was recognizing some sort of a shift. This had been a church that had experienced unity in its diversity. And then all of a sudden, one of the pillars of this Christian movement came into their midst. And at first, he's joining in. He's blessing this diversity and this unity, and that they're crossing, they're connecting with each other in this international, in this diverse way. But then, for some reason, he gets afraid, and he begins to back off, and he pulls others into it. Even Barnabas, it says. Even loyal Barnabas was pulled into this. I think before we condemn Peter and some of the others that were giving way into this, we do have to realize that there was a certain tension that was a part of this international body. And I was trying to think of illustrations, but I think there's several that I'll give you. One would be if here in America, there was a group of terrorists that became that started to come to the Lord. And then there was a group of Americans that were part of that body. And so you had terrorists who were involved. Their families were involved in like 9/11. And then you had Americans who had been hurt by 9/11. And you have this group coming together under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of the family outsiders were saying, What? Those people are responsible for harm to our people. How could you do that? You could feel the tension, right? There were parts and pieces of that in this congregation, because you had a guy that was raised with Herod Agrippa, that was one of their leaders. And this was the guy that put John the Baptist to death. So you feel this tension. You feel this tension. Then you had other nations that were part of your history of doing harm to you. Another illustration I thought of was we have a healthy population of Montagnards in our West Side body. And to think that if there was a group of Montagnards and communist Vietnamese that were coming to faith and were part of the same church, and for those of you who don't know the history of the Montagnard community, they have been under persecution for years and years by the Vietnamese communist government, still to this day. But imagine a church of Vietnamese communists, former communists, and Montagnards that were coming together under the gospel, and then family members were saying, how can you connect with these people? They're a part of the group that imprisoned some of us and killed some of us and killed our forefathers. And how could you be a part of this? Or here in America, if you were part of a church that had blacks and whites, and some of those blacks learned that many of the congregation, their names were the same as that of former slave owners. And so outsiders would have said, like, why would you affiliate with these people? Why would you come together under this unity? That's a slap in the face to all we stand for. So you see in this congregation a natural opportunity for tension, a natural opportunity for Satan to step in there, right? But you also see the power of the gospel to unite such diversity. People that formerly were in opposition to each other now are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. It takes former enemies and people that have nothing in common with each other and makes them brothers and sisters. Now, I gave you some extreme cases, but I think if we just focus on the extreme, we might lose just a valuable lesson that's in this passage. And that is that the gospel unites people together who formerly had nothing in common. The gospel unites people who have formerly had nothing in common. That's what it does. The things that we formerly found our primary identity in are replaced by our new identity in Christ. So your primary identity is no longer American or Montagnard or Congolese or Ecuadorian or black or white or Republican or Democrat or rich or poor. It's not as if we stop being some of those things. It's not as if we forget that each of us is different. It's not as if we're blind to those things. But those no longer become our primary identity. And those things, in this strange, weird way, become something that draws us together as we find our primary identity as Christians, as followers of Christ. We begin to see that any person that Jesus saw fit to die upon the cross for becomes a potential brother or sister. And this is a family connection when we are joined together in Christ Jesus that goes deeper than our country of origin. It goes deeper than our political affiliation. It goes deeper than the color of our skin. But it's easy to get sucked into our secondary identity and to allow that to be the thing that divides us, right? We see this over and over again throughout history. We see this even in the United States. It's easy with us as a country that often tends to be very, very patriotic to start to think of society as us and them. And the gospel sees people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, as potential brothers and sisters in Christ. And Westside has a unique opportunity because we've been gifted with the diversity that we have. It's really a gift. I want us to embrace that this is a gift, that God has done something here and is doing something that's part of our calling. But like the Antioch Church, we have an opportunity here in Greensboro to be a picture of the love of Christ in a way that I think very few churches can. And I don't want us to be arrogant and proud about that, but I think that that's part of the uniqueness of what God's called us to. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I don't live any longer, but Christ lives in me. Now I live my life in my body by faith in the Son of God. He loves me and gave himself for me." It's not that we cease to have our distinctions, that we cease to be unique. It's that our uniquenesses are now surrendered to God for his purposes. And Paul was seeking to guard the church at Antioch from forgetting that God was behind this diversity and that he had knit this diverse group of people together because they reflected his heart for all people. So like last week, I want us to continue to think through how you also personally can more fully embrace this unique calling. I want to continue to encourage you and us to engage with people at Westside and to look at people, whether they're at Westside or wherever they're at, in our workplaces, at school, in our neighborhoods, as people who are potentially brothers and sisters in Christ. They either are because they've accepted the message of Jesus Christ, and then they are, or there's the potential for that. I want to also continue to encourage you within Westside, because our unity is a picture to the rest of this community, to get to know people in Westside who are not like you. Can you do that? I know that many of you are doing that, but I want to encourage that to be part of what we are. That's part of Westside is a student of the diversity, that we're getting to know each other. We're pushing into that awkward at times to get to know each other, pushing past language barriers and cultural barriers to get to know each other and to get to know each other's story and to get to love each other and to get to share that love with a community that badly needs to see that example. So let's close in just asking the Lord to do that. Lord, thank you for the picture of a diverse church that found its identity primarily in you at Antioch. And Lord, I pray that we would do the very same thing, that you would draw our hearts deeper into all that you've called us to, but deeper into just a softness towards you and towards one another. A continuation of what I see already at work here, a servant heart, a willingness to connect with one another, to push into those differences. Continue to do that for your kingdom's sake and for all that you've called us to. Do that in us personally, individually, and also corporately. Draw us to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.